There's a guy, or was a guy, named Jonathan Edwards. I'm sure you all know this already because he's such a well-known figure. He's said to be the greatest American theologian. Brilliant, brilliant guy. He said something really interesting about prayer. He said that prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that breathing comes pretty naturally to all of you. Now, maybe that's not universally true, but I'm going to assume that breathing comes pretty naturally to all of you. And if prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life, well, what would happen to your life if you weren't breathing? Martin Luther, one of the fathers of the Reformation, he says that to be a Christian without prayer is as impossible as being alive without breathing. So without breath, we stop living. Without prayer, we stop being in relationship with God. You know, those are interesting words. I probably on my own wouldn't have necessarily come up with that strong of a view of it. However, two of maybe the half a dozen greatest theologians ever are saying essentially the same thing. Prayer is an essential part of our spiritual journey. And it's interesting because we can be saved, we can be redeemed without having prayer as an ongoing part of our lives, because you know what? If we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, he's paid the bill for our sins. But Brandy could still be my wife if we had no communication, but it would definitely have a negative effect on our relationship. And that's how it works in our relationship with God. We can still be saved, but having no communication with him will have a really negative effect on our relationship with him. And so today what I want to talk about is the primary roadblock in our spiritual life, specifically in our prayer life, our back and forth communication with God, but the primary roadblock in all areas of our spiritual life. And you'll be extremely excited to hear about that because I think many of you know what that is: sin. And so you probably thought to yourself, you know what? It's a beautiful day outside. I just want to go talk about my sin. You ask, and you shall receive. So today we're going to be in Ephesians 6, and the truth is, we'll probably make a little bit light of it, but I think we all know that the world is full of some pretty dark things, and sin really is a big issue. So I'm hopeful that even as we talk sort of casually about it, that you'll allow the Spirit of God to really do a work in your life, because his goal is never to condemn you and bind you up. His goal really in pointing out our sin is to free us. That's what he's after. And so I'm hoping that God will do that. Ephesians 6, in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. What he did, he pretty much always does in his letters, he basically divides it in two sections. The first three chapters of the book is who God is and what he's done through Jesus Christ. The second half is, okay, now that we know that, what are the implications in our life? What does that look like, you know, when the rubber meets the road? And so he gets all the way to the very end, and you know it's the end because the first word in chapter in verse 10 is finally. So you know he's winding down. He comes to the last things, right? He gets all the way to the end and says, after everything I've told you, finally, here it is. Remember this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. One of the things that we kind of go through life a little bit unaware of is that as we read the Bible, we like the part about God being for us, but we don't put a lot of thought into the fact that God has a perpetual enemy. And if you are one of God's children, you have a perpetual enemy too. In the spiritual realm, that's just reality. But Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. The enemy of God will not overcome you. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of all that, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, you'll stand. In the time that Paul was writing this letter, he was a prisoner for one reason, because he said, I believe Jesus was God. He's in prison. People were literally being killed for saying, I am a Christian. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll stand. That when you face the attack, and for them, this was a pretty intense attack, when people come and say, you know what, deny Jesus or die, he said, put on the full armor of God so you'll stand. But it says to us, put on the full armor of God so that when you're discouraged, when you're intimidated, when things are going poorly in your relationships, when things are going poorly with your children and you're worried about where they're going to end up, when your marriage is struggling, when your job situation isn't looking good, when the day of evil comes against you, you'll stand. And after you've done everything, when you get to the very end and all is said and done, you'll stand. He says, put on the full armor, and this is how you'll stand. One of the obvious implications of this passage is that our struggle is, at its core, a spiritual struggle. Do you get that in your life? I mean, I think most of us can put our mind around that. If I'm having a conflict with this person, it's not just this person I'm up against. It's the human condition that we're struggling against. It's a spiritual battle. When the war is raging in the battlefield of my mind and I'm laying in my bed because I have anxiety or regret, I mean, I wouldn't do that, but I'm sure you do. When I'm struggling with those things, it's a spiritual battle. That's what he's saying, is that all of our struggles really find their root in the spirit realm, the battlefield of our mind, the battle for our soul, the battle for our attitude, the battle for our basic worldview. It's a spiritual battle. So every day we wake up, and you know what? I think most of us desire to have a positive outlook. We want to go out the door and be joyful and be encouraging to the people around us, but guess what happens? Whenever we're pressing hard, trying to be positive, that negative is just pulling every bit as hard in the other direction. That's the spiritual battle. Some days I go out my front door and I know that I am an overcomer because Jesus Christ has overcome for me. But then other days, I'm just as discouraged as anybody else. It's a spiritual battle. Some days I go out the door with the mind of Christ. I'm gonna take everything that comes at me, and it's gonna be okay in the end, because if God is for me, what could possibly be against me? But then other days, my mind doesn't look like Jesus very much. And some days I'm a good representation of Christ. I'm his agent of reconciliation in the world, but then other days it just sounds like me again. It's a spiritual battle. It's ongoing in all of our lives. Some days my actions proclaim the good news, and some days the news that my actions proclaim isn't very good at all. The spiritual battle that we face every day. So Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Obviously, he doesn't mean like actual armor. So thankfully, he went into detail to explain what he meant by armor. And we're not going to dive into all of it. Really, I just want to look at the very first piece, but we'll read through all of it. Paul tells us how to put on this metaphorical or this spiritual armor, if you will, so that we can stand in the Lord, so that we can stand strong in God's power. He says, putting on the armor, that's how we do that. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I just really need God to turn a losing situation into a winning situation, when I just really need God to carry this burden because I obviously am not doing a very good job handling it. To that, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. So let's pick it up where we just left off. Verse 14, after he tells us to put on the armor, thankfully he goes on to explain what the armor is. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted, and with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If when you were a kid in Sunday school, if you did that, your teacher said, hold up your swords, that's where your teacher learned that phrase, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. I really just want to focus on the very first piece of that armor, the belt of truth, because this is a really big stumbling block for a lot of us, even if we're not self-aware enough to notice it. And I honestly think if we can clear this roadblock, it really paves the way for us to have effective prayer, for us to have effective communication and see the power of God in our lives. Very first, verse 14, he says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Obviously, it's not an actual belt. It's a metaphor that for the reality that in order to walk with God, we must walk in truth. If we're going to walk with God, we have to walk in truth. We have to cling to truth. So this particular word for truth, I just want to explain to you what the Greek word that's used there means. It actually has a couple of definitions. The Greek word is aletheia. So that's interesting. No, we have a friend named Aletheia. I had no idea that's what her name meant. But it has two meanings, and in both cases, both apply here. The first is sort of just an objective meaning. It means what you think it does. It means that the matter at hand is consistent with reality, right? The topic or whatever the statement is, it's factually true. It is consistent with what is actually happening or will happen or did happen. It's consistent with reality. That's the objective meaning of true. That's how most of us use the word true most often. But the second meaning is more of a subjective, personal meaning. It means free from opinion or pretense or falsehood or deceit. It's like this. Here's how I've gone wrong, and probably a lot of us have. You could say something to someone that's factually true, and you could say, "I just wanted to point that out to you so that you would know," but maybe your actual motive is, "I'm upset with you, so I want to criticize you by saying something that's factually true." Does that make sense? It's consistent with reality, but what's happening behind the scenes is maybe a little bit more manipulative. The facts were true, but I'm not being true. So it has a couple of different meanings, and quite often we can be right on with one of those two things, but not the other. Does that make sense? We can have a manipulative spirit, or even sometimes, maybe more often, just being a little bit dishonest with ourselves, because maybe we don't really want to wrestle with what's actually at the foundation of the situation. In order for us to be true in our relationship with God, we have to view him and ourselves in a way that is, one, consistent with reality, and two, that it's honest about our intent, that it's honest about who we really are at our core. And this requires a self-awareness and an integrity that's a lot harder to achieve than we might think. And I really think that in the next just 10 or 15 minutes, as we just go through this really quickly, I think God can actually do some significant work at a real foundational level, at a real identity-defining spot in our lives. So I'm hoping that he'll do that. A lot of Christians struggle with this type of self-awareness, especially if you're a Christian who spends the bulk of your time in a Christian culture. Now, most of you have secular jobs, so you're around a lot of people that aren't Christians, or you have family that aren't Christians or friends, so you get a lot of exposure in that way. But the more time we spend in a Christian bubble, the less self-aware we become in this area. A lot of us struggle with being having a self-awareness that allows us to be integral about who we are, but most of us think we don't have that problem. Most Christians would say, "I know the truth about God, I know the truth about who I am, and I walk in that truth," but it's simply not always the case. Have you ever been around somebody who wasn't very self-aware? Think of someone you know. I'm sure we all know someone who's like this, who they're just not aware. Like, maybe they drive everyone nuts and everybody knows except them. Like, there was this guy I knew when we lived in Yakima who was 100% committed to the idea that he was going to be a professional musician, that he was called to it, he was gifted for it, and he was actually taking the steps. Like, some people say that and then they never practice their instrument. That wasn't him. Like, he was committed to the process. There was just one problem. He was awful. And there was a reason that he was awful, because he had a hearing problem, but it was a specific kind of hearing problem. It affected the way he heard tones. So, you know, he had an aid, a hearing aid that would help him hear, that would make things louder. Like, that's overcomable. But this particular ailment he had, he couldn't hear tones at all. And so it wasn't like he would be up there playing his bass guitar and he would just play a bad note once in a while. Like, it literally sounded like the band was playing one song and he was playing a completely different song. Because every note was just a different note. It was awful. I loved him. It was awful. Everyone knew it was awful except him. He had no idea that it was awful. He was completely unaware of the problem. Now, we've all met someone who has no self-awareness. And it makes things really awkward. Like, if I was just standing up here with my fly down, and you all knew, but I had no idea, you'd be feeling awkward. You'd be thinking, yeah, we do know somebody who has no self-awareness, and it's you. It makes things incredibly awkward. And everybody here is probably thinking, man, glad I'm not that no self-awareness guy. But here's the thing. Have you ever met someone who was not self-aware, they had no self-awareness, and they knew that they had no self-awareness? I don't think you have, because in order for them to know that they had no self-awareness, they'd have to be self-aware, right? So if there's something that we're not aware of about ourselves, we don't know. Other people might know, but we don't know. And I had this professor in college who used to always say that the problem with deception, speaking in spiritual terms, when Satan is working on us, the problem with deception is deception. In other words, if you knew you were being deceived, you wouldn't let it happen. And this is the trickiest part of the spiritual battle that we wrestle with. Most of us would say, yeah, I'm honest with God. And you know what? You probably are. But there's also probably areas of our life where we're not aware, or we're just choosing to be oblivious to the fact that, you know, I'm actually probably thinking in a way that's not completely consistent with reality. I'm probably not holding true to the definition of the word true. So the question I have for you is, are you aware of how sin is standing between you and God? The question's not if, the question is how. And I don't mean that like in general, like are you aware of how sin comes between us and God? I mean like you, right? Not your neighbor or, you know, globally, just in your life. Like what sin could be hindering my communication with God? Please don't think that it isn't. And here's why I say that. It would be easy for us to think, you know, I'm actually a reasonably good person. It really isn't coming between me and God. But here's why I say don't think that. Because the Bible's really clear that how many have sinned? All. All of us have sin. And you don't even need Romans 3:23 to tell you that, because you go out and you live your life and you know that you're not perfect. And I know that that's true of myself. I don't even need the Bible to tell me that. I realize that my imperfection comes between me and God's perfection. That's our reality. So if you're thinking that sin isn't coming between you and God in any way, don't be no self-awareness guy. Because that's the problem with deception. It's deceptive. So let me just pause parenthetically right in the middle of there and say, I'm not suggesting that you're no longer saved, no longer redeemed, no longer a child of God because you sinned. Jesus already paid for that. That's a done deal. That's handled. But what I am saying is that we do sin, and God's not going to have any part of it because he's holy. God's not going to be a partaker in our sin. So it's either or. We're going to go one direction or the other. It wouldn't be reasonable for me to expect for God's blessing to just be profoundly evident in my life while I am committed to something that he doesn't want to have anything to do with. Does that make sense? While I'm committed to the pursuit of something that God won't associate with, it wouldn't be reasonable for him to say, you know what? I'm just going to pour my power and my blessings into your life, even though I'm not actually your God, that other thing is. That wouldn't be a reasonable expectation on my part. Praise God that he's so gracious, though, because I get it wrong way more than I get it right. But there he is. He still loves me. Unbelievable. The Bible speaks really clearly about right and wrong, right? From the beginning, God says, okay, this is how I've designed this whole thing to work, humanity, the universe, your relationship with each other, your relationship with me. Here's how I've designed it to work. You can go another direction. That's your call. But don't be surprised if it goes poorly, right? God spells out his expectations and his standards pretty clearly. What's interesting is that even though he spells out his standards clearly, his focus really isn't on our conduct. His focus really is on the posture of our heart, because that's what produces our conduct. If we just focus on the behaviors, that's really just addressing a symptom. The posture of our heart is what produces our attitudes. The posture of our heart is what produces our identities. And that's where we kind of find out who we really are. How is my heart postured? A heart that's truly submitted to God produces self-honesty. A heart that's truly submitted to God says, you know what? I really want to be honest with myself about my flaws, because I know God doesn't want to smack me down for my flaws. He wants to set me free from my flaws. A heart that's submitted to God will produce a self-honesty in that way. So if I ask myself the question, and you can ask yourself, am I really submitted to God? For some of us, that's the only thing that's really standing between us and a life-giving communication with God, is just being honest with ourselves about whether or not we're actually submitted to God, or am I kind of submitted to God but through the lens of myself and what I want to do. The answer to that question shouldn't condemn you. The answer to that question should point you towards the light. The answer to the question should really point us toward the way out. It shouldn't condemn us. Some of us simply need to say, you know what? Yes, I am committed to that thing, even though I know it's not okay. That thing that God is calling me to lay down, I have just been completely unwilling to do so. Some of us just need to be honest with ourselves and say, yeah, you know what? My attitude is not representative of Christ. It's representative of me. Sometimes we just got to have candor with ourselves and just say, you know what? I know that's wrong, but I do it anyway. I need to let that go. I need to forgive that person, because what's happened to me has become defining. It determines my actions. Only you know what that is in your life. That could be any of a million different things. Probably those four, like subliminally, those were just like things that I wrestle with. I wasn't thinking that, but but there it is, all Freudian and out in public. If you're thinking that yourself, yeah, I don't have any of those issues. Those don't really aren't in the way. Don't be no self-awareness guy. Because sin has that effect on all of us, and God wants us to be free. But a lot of us go through life thinking, okay, I've sinned, and that puts up a block between me and God, but now that I've sinned, he's angry, he's mad at me, and so I don't really know how to cross that barrier. It doesn't make any sense that God would be angry at you for being human. He made humans. That would be just a goofy logic. He isn't looking to somehow entrap you for sinning. What he's looking to do is set you free through repentance. God's goal is not to punish your sin. His goal is to set you free through repentance. So often as Christians, we live like slaves. Think about how a slave lives. A slave is essentially powerless. They don't have power to really do anything for themselves. They just simply do whatever their master tells them. We live powerless because we're in bondage to sin quite often. Here's where we go wrong. What we do with that is we justify it by saying, yeah, well, I do that, but it's not as bad as, or compared to so-and-so, I'm really not that bad. Or after what they did to me, they actually probably deserve that. You know what I'm saying? We do these kinds of things. We have this negative interaction with someone. We probably know we were wrong, and then we say, well, yeah, but I was just telling the truth. It might have been factually correct, but was I being true? Only you can answer that in any given situations. But sometimes the truth is the posture of my heart is coming between me and what God wants to do in and through my life. And that's the roadblock that I'm hoping all of us can just shine a light on and remove. Now, if you've heard me making judgments and accusations into your life, you've heard that wrong, because that's not where I'm going. What I want for you is a free-flowing relationship with God. Because I've spent way too many times in my life praying and feeling like, yeah, I'm just babbling words out into nowhere and nothing's really happening. What I want is for us to remove the roadblock, so that when we pray, our hearts know God is listening, and then we see his hand in our life and we hear his spirit speak into our lives. a free-flowing communication. What I want for us is free-flowing blessing to be evident in our lives. And there's one particular type of bondage to sin that is extremely prevalent for all of us, so I'm going to take 45 seconds and make mention of it, and then we'll wrap it up. That is this. Bitterness has got the strongest grip of any bondage that I can possibly think of. All of us get that, because all of us have had a situation where our thoughts just took us to the point where we had a perpetual dislike for someone or a perpetual problem with someone. But harboring bitterness will interrupt your relationship with God. It will interrupt your communication with God. In Acts chapter 8, there's this situation where there's a guy named Simon, and he sees some of the apostles doing some miracles, and he's like, yeah, I want to do that. And he wants it so he can garner fame for himself. So that instead of looking at the apostles and what God is doing through them, people will now look at him. So he goes to Peter and he tries to buy this power with money, which for us is hilarious. Like, what an idiot. That guy had no self-awareness. But at the time, in his context, he didn't know what was happening. He tries to buy it. And Peter corrects his thinking. And as part of that correction, in Acts 8:23, he says something that's kind of interesting. He says to Simon, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. The word and is a conjoining statement, right? You're full of bitterness, and it's made you captive to sin. That's what bitterness will do to us. Harboring bitterness will interrupt our relationship with God. We'd still be saved. He still has mercy and grace for that, but it will interrupt our communication with God. It will interrupt the flow of God's power into our lives. Sometimes bitterness is big, audacious anger, and sometimes it's just the fact that, you know what, I'm just kind of annoyed with that person, so I'm probably not going to be as polite to them as I am to everybody else. Like, it could be anywhere in between. But bitterness, either way, will interrupt our communication with God. It will interrupt our relationship with God. So if that's something that you're struggling with, here's what I want to tell you to do with that. Pray about it. Continue to pray about it, that God will help you lay that down, because you probably all heard the saying, right? Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. That's how it works. Once you drink the bitter water, man, it's hard to get it out. We need God to help us with that. So I just wanted to encourage you with that, because bitterness is something that can hold you in bondage the rest of your life if you let it. And you all probably know that. I mean, we've all had those situations. So I just want to address that. Let me close this down. In any culture, whether it's a Christian culture or whether you could be Muslim, you could be atheist, God is the highest ideal, right? Even for people who don't even believe in God, the idea of God is still their highest ideal. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more knowledgeable. There's nothing more praiseworthy or excellent. There's nothing beyond God in any belief system. God is the highest ideal. One of the implications of that, which is really unfortunate for us, I guess it's good, but, you know, sometimes irritating, is that if somebody's wrong, it's not God. Because if he's wrong, he's not God. And if God's wrong and I'm right, then he's definitely not God, I am. The obvious point I'm making is that if there's a problem in our communication, God's not the one who's the problem. God's not the one causing the difficulty or interrupting the communication. His goal for us is freedom. His goal for us is blessing, to see his power in our lives, for us to have effective and meaningful lives. Those are things that he wants for us. For us to forfeit those things, for us to forfeit God's blessing because we prefer a pet sin or we prefer an attitude, for us to forfeit God's blessing because we prefer something else, I think we can all agree that is a profound tragedy. And it's also something that we've all fallen prey to. It's an attack that we've all been victims of. And Paul says, you know what? Put on the armor so that at the end of all that, you'll stand. That when the battle happens, you'll stand. That when you're frantic and you don't know what to do, at the end, you'll stand. Put on the armor. Our prayers are hindered by the lack of God's armor. And that belt of truth, being honest with ourselves about our sin is so critical. Because if you read through that list, you could kind of make like a linear deduction. Without the first one, it's impossible to get to any of the others. With the armor, our prayers are empowered. And that's where in this month of prayer we want to get to. We want to get to the stage where our prayers are empowered. We pray for people to be healed, and God heals them. We pray for people to come to know Christ, and they do. Where we pray for people who are in need financially, emotionally, and those needs are met. Our prayers are empowered when we put on this armor. But enabling sin in our lives will completely interrupt that. We eliminate the roadblock when we deal honestly with our sins. When we deal honestly with our sins, we can take the things in our lives that operate in the shadows and we just drag them out into the light. When we deal honestly with our flaws, it doesn't show how flawed and imperfect we are. What it shows is how kind God is, that he loves me anyway. I say this all the time. When people say Christians are hypocrites, I'm like, I know. We're awful. We're the worst kind of hypocrite. Isn't it unbelievable that God loves us anyway? That's what happens when we deal honestly with our sin. It shines a light not on us. It shines a light on God's kindness. When we deal honestly with our sin, its power is eliminated. And it can no longer hinder God's power in our lives. And in the end, what I'm hoping for this church collectively is that we'll be a powerful agent of God in this community. What I'm hoping for you personally and for myself personally is that we will be powerful agents of reconciliation to the world. That this life that the Bible talks about, where we walk with God and we interact with God and his spirit lives inside of us, that'll be our reality. That's what I'm praying for. And this belt of truth, man, without that, we're just leaving the biggest roadblock right in front of us. So I'm just prayerful that God will not bring a heavy conviction in the areas necessarily where we struggle, but that God will say, you know what, let's just talk about that. Let's just be straight about it. Maybe that'll mean we have to have a conversation with somebody else. I'm hopeful that we'll just allow those things to happen so that we can remove those barriers in our lives, because enabling sin in our lives and being dishonest with ourselves about it will interrupt our communication with God. So let me pray for you, and we'll get out of here. Lord, I'm thankful for the fact that you look at all my sin and all my imperfection, and you say, I love that kid. Because I wouldn't if I was you. I'm not giving you a lot to work with, but there you are. And so, God, I just pray that right now, every person would just be overwhelmed by your mercy. God, you see our pain. You see the things that cause us to act in ways we know we shouldn't. And God, you have compassion for those hurts and scars and struggles in our lives. Thank you for that compassion. God, I pray that when it comes to sin in our lives, what we would do is we would run to you, and that we would just have our arms and our hearts wide open, just bare before you, and just be really candid, God, and give you space to work on us, Lord. Thanks for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would empower our prayers, that you would empower our lives, God, that we could make a difference in the people that we're rooting for as lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.